Good.
Lord, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful grace. Lord, we're here tonight simply because, Lord, you've put your love upon us. You've worked out things in our lives that we could never have dreamed of and imagined, Lord. You've brought us to this point in time where we can say, we love you, Lord. And you first loved us into that place. We thank you. We pray you'll bless your word to our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have done a miracle in us, as you promised to do a miracle for Israel. Lord, we bless you. Pray we may learn something fresh, something new about the grace that flows into our lives. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.
Just hiccups.
Oh, dear, got the hiccups now. Right, here they come then. Ezekiel 37. Right, Ezekiel 37. Find it now. Right, this chapter divides up into two sections, as you can see, in if you've got the NIV there. Sections 1 to 14 is the Valley of Dry Bones, and then 15 to the end, verse 28, is one nation under one king. Okay? So that's how it chops up. We'll do the first half first. That's always a good way to do it, isn't it? So let's read about the bones first then. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you to make flesh, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. So that's the parable, right? And then we have what it means in the next few verses, right? Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, that I have done it, declares the Lord. So that's the explanation. And he's basically saying is that the people were thinking, it's the end. You know, we're as dry as dead bones. We've had it, it's end, nothing's going to come again. Israel's done for, write it out of the books. Right? And the Lord says, no, I'm not finished with you yet, by a long measure. And so we get this wonderful picture. But we'll pick it up a little bit more in a moment. Because this picture assumes something. It assumes that the dead will live again. Believes in resurrection, doesn't it? Right? And where do you think he got that from, Ezekiel? Where did he got that from? Well, he got it from Isaiah, from other places. Let's have a look. I'll give you a few references in Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 8. See, they believed in the resurrection in those days as well. Did you know that? The invention of the theory of the resurrection was not an invention of a theory, it was something that they'd been taught by God. Isaiah 25, verse 8. What's that say?
Swear
swallow up death forever.
He will swallow up death forever. The Lord, sovereign Lord, will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. He'll swallow up death forever. Who quotes that?
Mm.
Somebody quotes it in the New Testament.
Yeah,
well, John does, yes, that's true. But I was thinking somewhere else. Yes, it's all that bit, isn't it? It's Paul in the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Yes? So, I'll swallow up death forever. Right? That's what the Lord's going to do. And then one more verse in there, in Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 19. Which says, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and the earth will give birth to their dead. That's the promise of the resurrection. Right. Real resurrection, not sort of spiritual resurrection, but real bodies. You know, one day, Eastwood Cemetery is going to be empty. It's going to be empty. Right? That's the point. My dear mother-in-law is buried there. And if the Lord doesn't come back before we pop our clogs, we'll be buried there. But I'm telling you, we're not going there forever. Yes? And that's the teaching of the Bible. And Daniel, who was a contemporary of Ezekiel, he gives a prophecy in Daniel chapter 12. Can you find that? Daniel chapter 12.
Then do you feel that it matters with cremation and things like that? Is this all based on a body that you bury as a body? Or
right.
Mm.
Yes? What do you think? What do you think?
No, I don't think it matters.
What do you think?
That's what I think.
What do you think? The general, let me put it this way, the general Israeli practice for the Israelites was that they buried the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, in the hope of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
They buried them. They considered being burnt as a disgrace. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I always used to wish that, but I can't see the things that happen to people and Christians where they drown or
Whatever,
fire or anything. I think the promise is that God will.
Right.
From
well,
death.
just yeah, that's right, Jill. And let's have a look at Revelation. While we're waiting for Daniel, if you'd like to just go to Revelation, just to answer this one. Revelation.
Look at my dad in the war when they all went up in a plane.
Yeah.
Christians.
Yeah.
Revelation what?
Revelation, chapter 20. This is the great judgment. Yeah. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. Have you found it?
Yeah.
Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. The sea gave up their dead. Now, do you know what happens to people who die at sea?
Yeah.
They don't get buried.
No.
They bodies break down, the fish eat them up, and
it's
all decomposed. Yes.
So
basically, the idea is it doesn't matter, in one sense, what happens to your body when you die, because it's not your body that's the problem.
Mm.
You just, see, God's got your blueprint. I've said this before, haven't I? But it's, I'll say it again. Right? What makes you you isn't just your chemistry. Because I don't know if you're aware of this, but within 5 years' time, every single molecule in your body will be somewhere else. Yeah? What's you now in terms of the hydrogen, and the oxygen, and the carbon, right? It's turned over, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes? You keep burning stuff up, you keep rebuilding bits of your skin's wearing out, yeah? You're replacing that. So the chemicals change over time. So what was you 10 years ago, maybe cabbages out in the field somewhere now. The chemistry, right? That's the chemistry, right? But what makes you you is not just the chemicals, but it's the way they're put together. It's the what I call the blueprint. The DNA's got the blueprint built into it. What makes you you is how your chemistry is put together. So that nose is that shape that's your shape, right? And your eyes are the colour that are your colour. That's your blueprint. Right, so it doesn't matter whether they get rid of all the chemicals, God's got your blueprint. And he can rebuild you from any chemicals in the universe. Right, which he will do at the resurrection. Yeah? So, it's your blueprint that counts, and God's got it. Right? Which is good to know, isn't it? Yeah? Right.
You could donate your organs.
This is not reincarnation. That's, it's called recycling.
Yeah.
It's different, yeah? But let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Right? Daniel chapter 12. And it's verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Right. Wait till you find it. This is a good verse, Jean. Good for you. Is he getting older?
Is there another church opening around here?
Multitudes who sleep.
That's the biggest that you're mentioning when I've gone.
Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's verse 2. Right? Multitudes who sleep in the dust. What does that mean? They're dead. Right? To sleep in the dust means you've been buried. She's got a job finding it now.
Right? Yeah, Daniel chapter 2.
That's no good. It's chapter 12. Verse 2. Chapter 12. My multitudes who sleep in the dust will awake. In the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the general resurrection of the dead. Right? Some to everlasting life. Those are the sheep. Right? Others to everlasting shame and contempt. They are the goats. Right? You got it? Mm. Right, so the Bible, the Old Testament teaches the resurrection of the dead. Right? Now, I just want to take you on a little journey to chapter 20 of Luke, if I may. We will get back to the bones. In due course. Luke chapter 20. Right? Where Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees, first of all, and then the Sadducees. And he silenced them all. In verse 27, it's a wonderful little section. I think it's so wonderful. Right, you know the story. Right, verse 27 of chapter 20, Gene. You got it? Right, yes. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Well, wait for that now. The Sadducees, it says, don't believe in the resurrection. Right. Someone said, that's why they were sad, you see. It's a joke. It's an old joke. It's a very old joke. Right. But, why didn't the Sadducees believe in the resurrection? Because it says it in Isaiah. It says it in Daniel. Why didn't they believe in it? Do you know? What was it that the Sadducees, they had a problem? That's why they were Sadducees, of course. The Sadducees did not accept any Bible book except the first five books of Moses. Right? Yeah? And you don't see much reference to the resurrection in the first five books. Yeah? And so when Isaiah says your dead will live, right, and all that, and Daniel says the multitudes asleep in the dust will rise, they say, it's not Bible, we don't believe it. Right? So that's the Sadducees. They chopped the Bible. The Sadducees are still around today. Cut out what you don't like. Right? I call them the scissor men of the Bible. Yeah. You get rid of the bits you don't want. Right. Well, you'll find out when you cut bits out of the Bible.
They didn't speak of it in the Old Testament.
It does say it in the Old Testament, in the first five books, Genesis, Exodus,
is that the
first
Torah,
five books of Moses.
The Torah.
Yeah. The Sadducees accepted the Torah, well, in theory they did, yes, but they wouldn't accept other prophets and things. So, but the Pharisees did.
Yeah.
The Pharisees were what we call orthodox. They believed, like Jesus did, that this is God's word, right? So, this is the thing. So, the Sadducees take a teaching out of the first five books of the Torah, and this is what Moses wrote about the man who dies, and this is a story they made up. I guarantee it never happened, right? But they made it up because this is their killer story. Yeah? Now, listen to this. He says, now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third. Then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? And you can see them all smirking away there, thinking, we've got him now. Right?
That's the first one.
Yeah,
it's the first one, is it?
No.
So they were all married to her.
No,
you've got to read the story. It's Jesus. They think they've got Jesus cornered here, you see. Now, what Jesus says, Jesus replied, the people of this age are married and are given in marriage. What's that mean? The people of this age, meaning this time, in this world in which we live, in the next world, in the next age, no marriage. Right? So that's nailed that one, right? But he says this, yeah? Those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. Right, now, what didn't the Pharisees believe in?
Resurrection.
And they didn't believe in angels. Right? So Jesus is just saying, you're wrong, really wrong. Right? They're like the angels. Right? He says, for they can no longer die, they're like the angels, they are God's children, since they are the children of the resurrection. So that's Jesus' answer. He says, you're completely wrong, because you're talking about the new age when you're applying the present age theories. Right? What happens now is not what's going to be happening then. Right? So your story is a waste of time. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember hearing, it was on the radio many years ago, a lady from Barnsley. Yeah, and she was talking, she says, you know, I've never married. I've been a spinster all my life, because I always thought, if I married a chap and he died, and I married somebody else, who would I be married to when I get to heaven? And I thought, you silly woman, you want to read your Bible. Yeah. She could have got married to 14 of them if she wanted. I mean, mind you, by the time she got to number 13, he'd probably say, eat your mushrooms, dear. Anyway, never mind. Right, okay.
He's gonna get there, and I'm gonna be up there thinking.
Oh, I shouldn't laugh really, but I went to my mum's funeral. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you didn't know my mum and dad. They were lovely people, but they just couldn't get on. Right, they were cat and dog all the time. It was quite distressing as a young boy, he was arguing all the time, you know. So they loved us, that's the thing I knew. We were loved, absolutely. And both of them, individually, really nice. Put them together, phew, wow. Right. Anyway, we're at the funeral here, and the minister is taking my mum's funeral, and he didn't know my mum from Adam. Honestly, I mean, not ministers, no, because, you know, they never darken the door of the church, so why should he? Yeah? So, he's talking about my dear old mum, and saying nice things about her, and he says, and now she, my dad's name was Jess, and now she's reunited with Jess. And my sister turned around unconvinced, she said, I hope not. I mean, I hope not in heaven, but not in the earthly way.
Heaven will be heaven if they're there, like that,
I'll show you. Okay, so there's a difference, it's got to be different, yeah. Right, but Jesus then goes on to say this, listen to this. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher, and no one dared ask him any more questions. What's Jesus just done? He's taken them where they are. They only have Moses, the books of Moses. So what does Jesus do? He takes them to Exodus. He says, you know the story in Exodus, where Moses saw that burning bush and the presence of God, and what did God say? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. In other words, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are dead. Physically they may be, but they're alive, and they're going to be raised from the dead with bodies. And Jesus draws the inference from that teaching. So even Deuteronomy and all the other books in the Old Testament have got something about resurrection, if you know where to find it. If you've got the Spirit of Jesus in you, you might be able to.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so that's where we're back to. Right, so let's go back to the bones, shall we?
Mm-hmm.
It's Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Right.
Was it 15?
Yeah.
Sorry, no, we're going through the bones again, verse 1.
Oh,
God. Right, we'll go through that. It's going to be a long night, this one, you know. There are only a few notes, remember? Just a few notes.
Yeah.
Right. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me. Right. So God's speaking to Ezekiel in order to minister to the people that are there in the exile. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, the bones that were very dry. So it's very graphic. He sees this valley, low place, right? It's full of bones, and they're all, he's walking around amongst them, and the point he makes out about the bones is they are not dry, they are very dry. Right? Not just dead, really dead. Yes? And he said, that's what the Israelites think about themselves. They think we're finished. Right? And he said, just those bones there, it's all finished, all gone, really dry. That's the end of life as far as this valley is concerned, right? And then he says, the Lord said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Right. Is there any hope for them? Is the question, isn't it? Can they live? And what does he say?
Yeah.
He's a smart guy. He says, you know, which is tantamount to saying is, if you don't do something, the answer's no. These bones can't live on their own, and I can't make them live. We can't do a thing to make these bones live. But Lord, you've got the secret thing. You can do it. Right? So he says, Lord, you know. Always a good answer, isn't it? Yeah. Right, so, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them. Right, so, and he's going to prophesy to the bones, but while he's prophesying to the bones, who is he really prophesying to? The people who are there, the Israelites. Right? And he's saying to them, listen, he says, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. How could bones hear the word of the Lord? Because it's the word of the Lord. Dead things can hear the word of the Lord, yeah? Think of that with Lazarus. Lazarus in the tomb. You could have a loud hailer, 400 megawatts, blasting out as long as you want and as loud as you want. Lazarus is not coming out. But when Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, he's got to come. Right, okay, so, hear the word of the Lord, he says, right? There you are. That is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath into you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Why will they know that it's the Lord that's done it? Because nobody else can. Right? This is supernatural, massive restoration by God. Okay? So, I prophesied as I was commanded. There you are. There's a word for you, Brian, as well, eh?
Yeah.
You've got to do what God gives you. Yeah. Tell him. Right. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise and a rattling sound. Isn't it interesting? Yeah? That's what God does with us, you know. As we speak out God's word, as God gives it, God backs it up. And he makes it work. It's not your word. It's his word. Right? So, as Ezekiel is speaking, all these bones start moving around. And it says the bones came together, bone to bone. Right? They all know how to fit together, these bones, apparently. Right? I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Right? So, it gets them all to come back together, and fits them all into bodies. And so, the valley is now full of dead bodies. Right?
Yeah.
Okay? What's the meaning? They've got skin on, yes, they've got skin on, yes. Right? The symbolism is this, and we're seeing it in our day. God says, I'm going to bring the Jews back to their land. That's the assembling them back to their bodies, to their place. Right? But when they get back to their land, what are they?
Bones.
Dead bodies. They haven't got spiritual life.
No.
They'll come back in unbelief. Right? No. There's a second phase that has to happen. And this is the next bit, yeah? He said to me, prophesy to the breath, or the wind. The same word for wind and breath, is it's the same word.
Ruach.
Ruach, yes. Oh, very good. It's ruach. With a C-H in there. Ruach, yeah. Right. Means the wind or spirit, yeah? Right. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath entered them, and they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. That's, they've come to life. Right. So what's the significance of that? Is that the people have been reassembled, literally, reassembled, put into their place, into their land, and now God breathes life into them by sending the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay? That's the picture. And the wonderful thing about it is that Jesus has done that for us. And he's going to do it for Israel, of course. Yeah? Let's have a look. Just got some interesting bits here. In Acts chapter 2, what did Jesus do in John's Gospel? When he rose from the dead, he met the disciples in the room, and he says, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, I think that was, they had an impartation then, but the real version, the full version, was in Acts chapter 2, wasn't it? When the Holy Spirit, the wind, sound of the rushing wind, came from heaven, entered the room, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And they're equipped to serve the Lord. Now, just one more. John chapter 3. When Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, right? Oh. John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus is a Pharisee, he's a man who knows the Bible, believes the Bible, right? But he doesn't know it very well, apparently, because Jesus tells him he's got to be born again, and he thinks, well, what's all that about, yeah? It's verse 8. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That's a hint back to Ezekiel. The wind blows wherever it will. When it blows, it makes life. Right? You can't control it. You can't tell it what to do. Just the same with the Holy Spirit. He works and life begins to appear. Right? Wonderful. So Jesus is telling them that's what they're speaking of, what's about in Ezekiel. And then, if you go back to Ezekiel, in chapter 36, the promise was there in verse 27. We looked at this last time. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's the same message. You know, the Lord has to keep repeating the message. It's not interesting. In different ways, but he has to say the same thing. Why is that? Because for us, it goes in one ear and out the other. So what he does is he shouts in both ears at the same time, and he might stick in the middle, eventually. Yeah? So, same message about God restoring and sending his Holy Spirit to raise these people. And they live. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to bring the nation back to life. So these Israelites are saying, it's all over. God says, no, it isn't. I've got plans. And of course, it's not all over because he's going to bring Jesus, Messiah, into the East. It's because of Messiah that chapter 37 is possible. Right? Jesus is coming to bring life. And if the Israelites don't get back to the land, Jesus won't be coming for their time. Remember, they had to go back to the land for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. So that was the first phase, but there's obviously others that have followed on.
Does it show you as well, I mean, just how... how important the restoration message is because that's how he's going to work, and he needs to keep repeating it, doesn't he?
Well, that's absolutely the case, and I really believe when I first, as a young Christian, I preached on this chapter Ezekiel 37, and I wasn't really talking about Israel and whatever then, but I still think what I said then was true as well. This applies to me and to me to you as an individual. God brings you into a situation where he begins to reform you, and he makes things in situations where he's got you in the place where he can speak life into you. I mean, I know, I mean, I, like you say, ran away from the Lord, 12-year-old, sitting in a pew. Well, it wasn't a pew, it was an old cinema seat that they put into a church, you know. And the youth teacher saying to me, good man, Pentecostal chap, you've got to give your life to Jesus. Right. And me, thinking, my life, I'll do what I like with it. Right? Little rebel. Right? And yet God's been moving, getting the bones in the right place, putting things together, so the time came when I heard the word of the Lord and lived. Right? So what happens to Israel is sort of a grander picture of what happens to us. It's a miracle. When he said, can these bones live? You can say that about you. Could you have come to spiritual life without God breathing on you? The answer is no. Right? But
can I just say something here? I was just reading, I have about half an hour, and I thought I'll read a bit about it.
Yeah.
Or think about it.
Yeah.
And it's funny, but I think sort of the Lord restored me, because, you know, I can be tracked, I can be quite, a lot of people don't know me. But when it was talking about his deacon, his life, and what he should speak about,
yeah.
What, about his wife and his thing and everything,
yeah.
I thought the Lord was sort of saying to me, you're at a place now when you can speak or not. You will really listen, and if I don't have to speak about whatever people think I should,
yeah.
Whatever people think of me,
feel at rest in
Him. Probably won't. I can rest in the Lord.
Yeah.
I don't have to talk about
exactly.
My husband.
Exactly.
I don't have to talk about my marriage. I can do things that I wouldn't have been able to do.
Yeah.
And you can also trace.
Yeah. It's
the pain and the restoration,
yeah.
Just like you're
yeah.
In your own life.
It brings you, like I was saying this morning, it's through the Calvary Road, you come to the peace of God, isn't it? It's
yeah.
Just strange way God works, but He does.
Yeah, you don't mind me
doing that. I don't mind you, no.
It's
lovely to hear you say that,
would
you?
It's so great work.
The Lord, yeah.
Mm.
And you wouldn't choose that road,
mm.
Would you? You wouldn't choose the road
no.
The Lord's brought you on, but you look back and you think,
mm.
Lord, you know what you're doing.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm.
So let me just take you to... it's one of the beautiful passages in Ephesians chapter 2. Like I say, this is Ezekiel 37 for Christians. Ephesians chapter 2. Right. Beautiful, wonderful verses, I think these are. Right, yeah. Yeah. As for you. We found it yet?
No.
Here we are.
No, wait.
I want you to read it.
It
see, it's got to be in stereo. If I say it and you read it, it might stick.
Ephesians what?
Chapter 2.
Yeah,
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1.
Yeah.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now just think, that sounds so crazy. You are dead, and this is the way you used to live.
Mm.
Yes? What he means is, you're dead to God, spiritually.
Mm.
You're a zombie. There are loads of, I don't want to be unkind, but he's saying there's lots of zombies around,
yeah.
And that's what they were. People who are walking dead.
Mm.
They have no relation, and it's sad to say, but you see people, you see it in their faces, there's no life
mm.
in their
souls.
There's
no happy life
yes.
when you're not with
them. Yeah, and so he's saying, if that's just what you were, don't start getting boastful and arrogant, because you were just like that,
yeah.
Right? And he says that all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts.
Mm.
Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So we were dead, absolutely no relationship with God, as far as we were concerned, dead, dry bones.
Mm.
Says, but, I love God's buts.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions.
Mm.
It is by grace you have been saved. Can these bones live, Son of Man?
Mm-hmm.
Oh Lord, you know. Because I can't do it. Right.
Mm.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages, so we've risen up to be a mighty army.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what we say. Yeah? In order that in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So, in the future age to come, God's going to put you on show and say to them, look at her, look at him, what do you think? And you'll say, I can't believe it, Lord. I really can't. How on earth did they get to be where they are? It must have been you.
Mm.
And it's true.
Mm.
Absolutely, yes. Right. 4, verse 8. This verse sums up the Christian life. Right? This is the crumbs verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast.
Mm.
For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen.
Right? That is the summary of what the Christian life's all about. You want? What's your vision, sister and brother?
Mm.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Right?
Mm.
God saved me by His grace. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it.
Mm.
But He showed me mercy. And as a result of that, I'm His workmanship. Right? So I'm not going to put myself down. If God's made me and He's saved me, He's done a good job. Right? And I've been created in Jesus. He's the prototype. He's the model for me. And I've got a plan. God's got a plan for my life to do good works that God prepared in advance for me to do. God's plan for me is to live, to please Him, and be a blessing in this world. Now, when you carry on with that, you don't need any more visions, is all I suggest. This will keep you going until you get to eternity. Right? Okay. I almost said I'd rest my case, but we've still more to do, haven't we? Yes. So it's Jesus who is the source of it all. Right, let's move back to Ezekiel. Part 2. That was part 1. Do you think we'll get through this bit faster? We're doing all right, aren't we?
Yeah.
One nation under one king. Right. Okay. Who do you think the one king is?
Jesus.
Right. You've sorted it. We'll finish now. No, it's going up. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand. That's the message.
Mm-hmm.
That's the parable. It's a visual aid, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I leave that. So he says, get a stick, write on it, belonging to Judah, and then get the other one belonging to Ephraim. Right? Put them together, stick the sticks together,
mm-hmm.
hold them as one.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What's the message? Well, he explains what the message is. But before we get there, right, just to explain it for you, right, stick number one, right, belonging to Judah, are the exiles that have just been taken by Nebuchadnezzar, right, to Babylon. Stick number two, Joseph and his gang, are all the Israelites who were taken from the north by the Assyrians into exile. Of course, the people in stick number one think stick number two is completely lost off the planet.
Yeah.
Yeah? Those northerners, well, they've had it, they went 100 years ago. We'll never see them again. And the Lord says, we've got stick number two, stick number one, and I'm going to stick them together.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay, that's the point. So let's see what it says. When your countrymen ask you, what would you tell us what you mean by this? Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelites' tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, and make them a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And there will be one king over them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. It's the same as the dry bones, but a different way of saying it. I'm going to get them all and grab them all together and bring them home. Right? And they're going to be united under one king. Right, in their own land. I will make them once again one nation. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offences, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding. That means he's going to put his spirit in them, because you won't be doing that unless you've got the Holy Spirit working in you, right? And I will cleanse them. And here we go, my favourite verse. This is the verse that holds the Bible together. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. And brother and sister, you're included in that. That's called grace. I hope you've got that. If God's your God and you're part of his people, it's because God loves you. Is that amazing? Why does he do that for us, eh? Father, you're so wonderful, right? And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. Now, again, we said, my servant David, it isn't David, but it's the promise that's made to David, which is the fulfillment of that.
Mm-hmm.
And it means, who's the servant David? It's Jesus, of course, Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Then they will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. Notice what he said, a new covenant I will make with them. What's the new covenant that Jeremiah speaks of, that Ezekiel's talking about here?
Mm-hmm.
I'll write my laws in their hearts. They'll do it then, because it's on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Right. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. And they and their children's children will live there forever. And David my servant will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it will be an everlasting covenant. And I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put my sanctuary among them forever. Well, we'll finish the rest up in a moment. But you see, he says he's going to bring them back to the land. He's going to bless them and bring them to life. And the king is going to reign there forever. Mm-hmm. We aren't there yet, are we?
No.
We've got it partially there. Mm-hmm. We're in the kingdom. The kingdom is anywhere on earth at the moment, in one sense, although it's going to be finally focused in Israel, in Jerusalem. But we're part of the kingdom. So there's a partial fulfillment. We're in, as people say, the now and not yet. Mm-hmm. Right? So there is this present reality, but the full phase of it all is still to come when King Jesus reigns in all his glory. And he's going to make a covenant of peace with them, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. Well, what does he mean by a sanctuary? Is he going to build another temple? Well, Ezekiel talks about another temple. We'll be looking at that in due course. But what's this? Well, let me just give you a couple of verses, if I may. Exodus 25, verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. We're nearly there. I'm nearly at the bottom of my notes. 25, verse 8. Right, which says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So for the Israelites, the sanctuary was the tabernacle. But it wasn't just the tabernacle. What made the tabernacle a sanctuary was the presence of God. Yeah. And God is saying, I'll put my presence amongst them. So let me take it now to a beautiful verse. It's John chapter 1, verse 14. You know this verse. I bet you don't know what it says. Yeah? In the Greek, I mean.
John chapter 1, verse 14.
In the beginning was the Word. It's that chapter, right?
Yeah.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, just think about what I was saying this morning with the Transfiguration. There were three people who saw it. Peter says, we saw it. Right? James was a martyr. Right? That was John's brother. The other guy is John. He says, we have seen his glory. Right? But he said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. What does it say in the Greek? Can you guess? No, don't worry. I shan't. Yeah? The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the sanctuary that really came down is Jesus. Right? And we, that's the presence of God. Yeah? Mm-hmm. The tabernacle is Jesus who came. So the sanctuary is a picture of Jesus, really. That's what it's about. A picture of heaven, the presence of the Lord. Jesus came and dwelt amongst us. And the wonderful thing is, I need another verse for you now then. You'll have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's verse 10, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. No, I don't want verse 10.
Oh.
Right. It's chapter 4 then. Let's have a look. I'm not wrong with that. Let me find out. I don't know where it's gone. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, which says, by God's grace given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Ah, this is it, verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. So he's the foundation of the building.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay? And we build on that. But we are being built on that. Now, I can't find, it must be Ephesians. Can I take you to Ephesians again? Mm-hmm. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's got to be Ephesians chapter 2. Back to there, I think. Yes.
What?
Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He's talking to Gentiles here. Right? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Right, so what is the ultimate sanctuary? It's Jesus. But Jesus, because he saved you and me, he's building us into a sanctuary where God dwells amongst us. So in Revelation chapter 21 he says, I didn't see a temple. Why not? Because the whole place is a temple. And the people in it are a temple. Yeah? You are the dwelling place of God. That's, now, isn't that astounding? Yeah, absolutely amazing. That God has made us to be in his dwelling place. Wonderful. So the Lord's going to dwell amongst his people. He's going to bring them back. He's going to raise them from the dead. He's going to dwell within them. Now, isn't that a good gospel story? Right? And he's going to do that for Israel as well. In his own wonderful time. So, reunited. Back together. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Thank you.
Thank you,
Jesus, for what you have promised to do and what you've already done. We bless you, Lord, that we are part of the story by your grace. Lord, I wonder it is that we could be part of something so wonderful and marvellous and majestic. Jesus, it's all down to what you've done for us. Lord, we acknowledge you as our Saviour King, groaning on David's throne, King of kings, Lord of lords. Father, we bless you that this was your plan, that you would have a people for yourself and you would be our God. Lord, thank you. And we just praise you, Lord. We pray tonight for Israel, for the people who are back in the land but haven't risen from the dead yet, Lord. Send your Spirit. Send revival, Lord. Open the blind eyes. Make those heartless, stony hearts live, Lord, and bless them, Lord, and make them alive in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that not only for that nation, Lord, but for our community and peoples around here. Lord, people who are, like we were once, dead in their transgressions and sins, think they're living, but they don't know they are, Lord, because they're not living at all, because they don't know you. Oh, Father, have mercy. Use our humble words. May we prophesy in your Holy Spirit wind, breathe life into the people that we meet. Grant us your blessings and mercies, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.